dying. Look. Last week, we used our time together to consider the revelations of who Christ the Lord is. You'll recall our Lord said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter went about, and the other disciples went about declaring, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist. These are men. Many see him as no more than a man. And that's why men must do something to help their imaginary God. They see this man before them, and they have no idea that he's the true and living God. They just see him as a man who does good works. Well, that's what they saw from Elijah. Elijah did good works. John the Baptist did good works. Jeremiah did good works. And when they see these men, they see their frailty just as they see themselves, and they must do something to help their imaginary God. Their gods are like men, weak, feeble, untrustworthy, fleshly. Peter saw the Savior for who he truly is, just as you and I see him. God in the flesh with all power in heaven and in earth. Perfect and holy in all that he does and is. We see him as the almighty creator of all that is. That's how we can stand on his promises. We take his promises for surety. When our Lord tells us that he'll never leave us or forsake us, we know that for a fact. When he says all that the Father will give me shall come to me, we know that as being a fact. It will happen. There's no ifs. There's no maybes with God. If there wasn't, he wouldn't be God. He'd be just like those men that the people of the world thought he was. We stand on his promises. Unlike the maybe gods of this world, the Lord of glory's word is sure and it is true. And that surety can only be had. It can only come to one of God's people through the revelation by the Holy Father. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We left off considering our own state of blessedness as ones who have been blessed with this very same blessing. Not only was Peter blessed by that, but all of God's children are blessed by that. There's only one true God. And to know him, he must be revealed to the hearts of men. Not the hearts that we're born with, that stony heart that refuses to come to God, who will not come to God, who thinks the things of God are foolishness, but a new heart, born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We considered ourselves as ones who have been blessed with the very blessing that Peter had been blessed with. Because of his love, we see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has loved us with an everlasting love. We have always been the objects of his mercy, even when we did not know it. And as we were given to him before a star ever twinkled in the sky, in the day of his power, we must be brought to know him. We must be brought through the revelation by the Spirit. So now let us consider the next part of our Lord's response. You'll recall that I mentioned we're going to look at the next half of that in Matthew. Look at verse 18, if you would please, of chapter 16. And I say, this is the Lord speaking once again unto Peter, unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 1 for just a moment. Hold your place here in Matthew. We'll come right back to it. But I want to show you why the Catholic religion declares Peter as this stone that is talking about that the church will be built on. Are you with me in John chapter 1? Look at verse 42. It would help if I get over there too, wouldn't it? No. And he, brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The Catholics like to take what we just read over in Matthew, along with this verse right here, and say, see here, God has shown us that the interpretation of Peter, he says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. They're saying, okay, well, this is absolutely talking about Peter being a rock. Over here in John chapter 1, we see where the word Petros is interpreted as a stone. It is true that the word Petros means stone. That's very sure. But knowing what Scripture tells us of sinful mankind, can we truly translate Peter as the one who the church's foundation is built upon? Can we put our trust in flesh? Would that not be a contradiction to Scripture where we read in Philippians 3:3, For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh? Would that not be, if we were going to put our trust in Peter as being the foundation, the rock of the church, would we not be in contradiction to those words in Philippians? This translation in Scripture is only used once in all of Scripture, and that is right here in John 1:42. In the almost 200 places the word Petros is used, it is translated as a name, as for instance, Peter. Nowhere else is Petros referred to in Scripture as a rock. Yet over and over and over again, we see in Scripture where our Lord is the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone that the church is to be built on. He's the cornerstone that was rejected by men. Don Fortner wrote this. He says, without question, the papist fabrication that Peter was to be the foundation of his church is ludicrous. To speak of a fallen, sinful, depraved son of Adam as the foundation upon which God's holy temple is built is contrary to Scripture. Such an exaltation of Peter above the rest of the apostles would be contrary to the plainest teachings of our Lord. The rock upon which the church of God is built is Peter's confession. It's what Peter confessed of. It's not of Peter himself, but what he said in those very words. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of the living God. In Ephesians 2:20 and 20 through 22, it reads, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians we read in 3:11, For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the rock God has laid in Zion. You can read about that in Isaiah 28. Peter himself, writing by divine inspiration, tells us this very thing in 1 Peter 2:6 through 8. When the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was obviously referring to himself. For he is the rock whom Peter and all true believers are built by God's saving grace. We read that in Peter 2:5. Being built on him, being built on the Lord Jesus Christ, having the Lord Jesus Christ as our rock, we are safe and secure. And hell itself can do us no harm. End of quote. Knowing what Scripture says about men, knowing the truth of what we are in the flesh, I don't know about you, but I put my trust in Christ. Amen. Christ alone is where my hope lies. I see no other surety to put my trust in but the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice also what our Lord declares the church to be built on. He says, my church, back in our text of verse 18. I will build my church. The word church is the called ones. called out of darkness, brought into the marvelous light of who He is, the light of what He has done. He went to that cross for you and I. Many, many know that Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, crucified on the cross. Many know, even the Muslims declare that Jesus Christ was a prophet who lived in the world and was put on the cross, crucified. But very few, many are called, but few are chosen. Many few know the light of what He has done. He has saved us from all of our sins. Not just one or two, but all. We can't go to heaven and be with God, folks, if we have one sin that we have to answer for. God could have nothing to do with us if there was one thing that we had to answer for. Everything about us had to be covered on that cross. And we know this because He has revealed this to us. Doesn't that magnify His grace to you? I've said this before, but it's like a diamond on a black sheet. That diamond, you stare at it, it just grows and it just grows. When we stare at the mercy and the grace our Lord has for us, does it not just grow and grow and grow until soon we don't see any more of the blackness? We don't see any more of that dark sheet. All we see is the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We who are called out of darkness are brought into the marvelous light of where He is now. How could I go through this world? Here we are, 2 days in a row, and somebody has come into our lives and shot up the people around us for no cause. Here we are in this world where a disease can take a loved one just like that. I don't know about you folks, but my heart breaks for my dear sister Cheryl.
Amen.
I would do anything to take that pain from her right now. But I know that my Lord is on His throne working it all out for us. And although it is so extremely sad to think of what she must be feeling, I still believe the Lord Jesus.
Amen. God is good.
Amen. Do we not lay heavily upon these very words? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He declares to have sheep that are His. And He says, my sheep hear my voice. The gates of hell shall not prevail against He who is God, who has the keys to all things. What a blessing you and I have. Because we remember a time when we were walking in that world of darkness, not knowing the Christ that we know now. We remember a time when the Lord allowed us to continue in that darkness. We remember the time. Some of us like it was yesterday. What a blessing to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, as the Old Testament priest declared with authority whose leprosy was cleansed, so the apostles were appointed to declare with authority and to pronounce whose sins were given. Gospel preaching is the keys to the heaven. The keys are points that open the door. A familiar verse, set of verses we read quite often, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, then how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice the Lord says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Godly living and practical godliness are important points to learn, but they do not save the soul. We do not measure salvation through the flesh. We measure salvation in our Savior. When he said, "It is finished," it is finished. Salvation is of the Lord. And the gates of hell shall not succeed against it. The apostles would be sent out to preach the gospel, but not yet. The Lord's time had not come. After the Lord's resurrection, he would tell his disciples to wait upon the Holy Spirit for what to do. But now he says, tell no one. Read verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. The time was not come yet for God's preachers to declare his gospel, for it was not complete yet. He still had the work his Father had sent him to do. He still had places that he must go through. Remember, we read not too long ago, he said, I must go through Samaria. He must come through rescue. He must go through wherever his children are that they would hear the gospel preached. But the Lord had not gone to the cross yet. The gospel was not complete. Christ had to go to the cross. It was what the Father had sent him to do. Redemption must be made before it could be called good news. And the God the Father trusted his Son that he would complete the sacrifice of himself, that he might be the just and the justifier of his people. And God the Son did always that which pleased the Father. He came to do his Father's will. We sang the song, we praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. That's what this message is all about. This is what Peter and the rest of the apostles and you and I are learning today in looking at this scripture. We're learning that, hallelujah, thine the glory. We're continuing to learn that it's not of our flesh. There's nothing in us that we can give. It is him that we look to for all things, including salvation, especially salvation. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Amen. Morning, John.
Hello.
We're a little short on people today, but we just finished up today's Bible study.
Yeah, I'm glad I'm here.
Stand with me, please, and I'll lead us in prayer before.